Well, let's come and seek God's face in prayer this morning. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we do come into your presence with thanksgiving. We would enter your courts with praise. We thank you, O God, that we can truly ascend your holy hill and stand in your holy place, not because of any merit of our own, because we confess that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and yet we thank you that we have been clothed in Christ's glorious righteousness. We thank you that we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank you that his blood has redeemed us and brought us near. And we thank you for all our sins being washed away. And we thank you that you've taken us up in your great covenant love. You've made us your sons and daughters. And how we thank you that we can rejoice this morning in so great a salvation, in the wonder of your great redeeming love towards us. And we thank you, Lord God, that we are here rejoicing this morning because of the riches of your grace. Father, we pray this morning that you would indeed set our hearts at liberty to praise you from our hearts, from the depths of our being. We pray that you would deliver us from merely going through form and custom this morning. May we be truly in the Spirit on this Lord's Day. May we know something of the powers of the age to come, breaking into this service, into our hearts and lives. Lord, making us conscious of who we are and all that you have given to us in Christ. Amen. And we pray that we may indeed realize how rich we are. Lord, we pray that we would know something of that burning heart. And we pray that our hearts may be united together in love and unity as we seek to serve and to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, come upon us, we pray. We thank you for this day that you have given to us, a foreshadowing of that eternal Sabbath, when we shall be with you in your presence for all eternity, when we shall worship in sinless joy. Lord, we thank you that even now we indeed rejoice, O Lord, in the blessings of the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, that there is so much more to be received. Lord, do indeed quicken our faith this morning, that we may indeed believe and rest upon your promises, and that we may receive of our Saviour's fullness that grace upon grace. Lord, cleanse us from every stain, and receive our worship as we bring it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's turn to the reading of God's Word, and our Bible reading is found in the letter of Paul to the Philippians and the second chapter, Philippians 2, and we're commencing to read at the first verse. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Well, let's come once again to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and thanks for this first day of the new week. We thank you for Christ's Victory Day. We thank you for the risen Saviour whom we love and serve. And we thank you, O God, for all the blessings that have been given to us through him. And how we thank you that we can still in this day and generation, Lord, set aside this one day in seven, when we can come aside, when we can rest in your presence, when we can enter into that rest of faith, and we can rejoice in the finished, completed work of Christ. We thank you for the one who has made an end of all our sin, the one who has ascended on high, the one who has led captivity captive, and the one who is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that he has taken that highest place, and we thank you that he is heaven's eternal King. We praise you, Father, for his power, his glory. Lord, we praise you for the perfection of his completed work, that one sacrifice for sins forever. And how we thank you, Lord God, that there needs no more sacrifice and offering for sin. Lord, we praise you, Father, for empty tomb. And we praise you that Christ is seated on high. And we praise you for the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank you that through his merits we can draw near this morning and that we have this wonderful access into your immediate presence. We thank you, O God, for our Saviour who has opened up the gates of paradise for all who trust in him. And we thank you, Lord God, for that eternal world of joy. We thank you for that land of eternal rest. And how we thank you, Lord, when we shall be, Lord, resting from our works and when we shall be resting from all our labours, when we shall indeed rest from temptation and, Lord, from Satan's power. We thank you for that day when he shall be crushed eternally under our feet. And we thank you for when he shall be cast with all his legions into that lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And when Christ shall reign over his people in that rejuvenated universe for all eternity. We thank you for that blessed hope, that bright hope tomorrow. And we do thank you, O God, for this wonderful promise of the coming of our Lord, who will come, Lord, through the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory to take his ransomed people home. Lord, we pray that we may indeed live our lives in the light of that glorious hope, and that we may live as pilgrims upon this earth, that we may hold the things of this world lightly, that we may realize that this is not our home, that we are just passing through, that we are marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And we do pray, Lord God, in these days that we may lift up our heads because that redemption is surely drawing near. We thank you, Lord God, for that day when our redemption shall be completed. And we thank you that when we shall be delivered from the very presence of sin. And we thank you that we shall be in the presence of our beloved Saviour. We thank you for the privilege of being part of his holy bride. We thank you that we were chosen in eternity, called in time, and be purchased, Lord, with that wonderful price, that precious blood of Christ. We thank you for the ransom that has been paid, that price to set us free. And we do thank you, Lord, for the church who is now preparing herself as a bride adorned for her husband. And we thank you for that day when we shall be forever with the Lord. Oh, hasten that day, we pray, O God. As we celebrate this earthly Sabbath, may, Lord, it give us that longing and that anticipation for the eternal Sabbath, Lord, where we shall enter into that perfect rest. We praise you, O God, for the gospel day that, Lord, is still available. We thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord, still, Lord, going out to needy sinners. And we thank you, Lord God, for those who heard the gospel yesterday in the open air. We thank you for those who received the leaflets. We think of many who rejected. And we do pray, O God, that, Lord, you would have mercy upon such. We pray that that day may dawn when they too may bow the knee, Lord God, willingly to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they may receive him and embrace him in all his saving fullness. We pray that they may know the joy of salvation and the wonder of a new life in Christ and be reconciled to God. And, Lord, live, Lord, and fulfill that purpose that you have for us to live for your glory. Father, we pray that you would indeed build your church in these days and gather in your elect, we pray, grant that that day will soon dawn when, Lord, the fullness of the Gentiles will have been gathered in, and when we shall see, Lord God, that great turning amongst the Jewish people. And we long, Father, O Lord, that you would gather in that complete number, and then we shall indeed rejoice, O Lord, in your completed work. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the many for whom Christ died, and we thank you for the power of his precious blood and the many that are still to be gathered in, many even in this town of Belvedere. And we pray that in the coming years we may see many of them being brought out and set apart through the gospel. So, Father, do indeed empower us for evangelism, we pray. Empower us to continue that work of the Great Commission. And grant, O God, that your word may go forth to all the nations, to the ends of the earth. And we do pray, Lord God, that indeed we may see, Father, Lord, that Great Commission being fulfilled, that the end shall come. We do ask, O Lord God, that you would bless us as a company of your people. Lord, you know the respective needs among us and our individual needs in our families and in our jobs. And Lord, we commend each one to you. We pray that your grace may be supplied to us again this morning. We pray that each one may be fortified and strengthened and built up in the faith. Lord, that as they go to their place of service tomorrow, that they may do so, Lord God, with renewed vigour and with that zeal, Lord God, to serve you in whatever, Lord, their hand finds to do. We pray that they would do it with all their might to the glory of God and realise that even, Lord God, these menial tasks are high and holy callings of God, and that whatever we do, we are to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. So, Father, help your people to live out their calling, we pray. And grant, O God, that you would use them mightily, that they may be those living epistles, known and read of all men. And may they ever be ready to be, Lord, give that a reason for the hope that is within them, when men shall ask them, and that they may go forth gossiping that gospel and proclaiming your word to the ends of the earth. We think, Lord God, of your servants on the mission fields. We think of, the loves, Lord God, there in Brazil, and we commend them to you at this time. We do thank you, Father, for settling Andrew in this new pastorate, and we do pray, Lord, that you would give him increasing wisdom and all the help that he needs as he seeks to guide and to lead your people there. Lord, we pray that his ministry may be truly a ministry in the Holy Spirit, in word and in truth, and we pray, O God, that you would use it mightily, Lord, to the gathering of your people, and, O Lord, to the strengthening and the sanctifying of your people. We do pray, Father, O God, that you would increasingly, Lord God, have mercy upon our nation, Lord God, as we think of the way that we have turned from your ways, and, Lord, how so many, Lord God, laws are being implemented, Lord, that undermine, Lord God, the principles of your word. And we think, Lord God, of the way that our Christian heritage, Lord, is being eroded year by year. And Lord, there are so many, Lord God, in positions of power and leadership today who want to rid this nation of every vestige of Christian truth. Lord, where the enemy has come in like a flood, we pray the Spirit of the Lord may raise that standard against him. And we pray, O God, that you would strengthen your church. May we make that stand against evil and error in this day. We pray that, Lord, we may be terrible as an army with banners. We may be a mighty force to be reckoned with. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless Christians in high positions. May their influence, Lord God, be great. And we pray, O God, that they may influence many, Lord God, back to the wisdom of your word and the wisdom of your ways. Deliver us from folly. Lord, deliver us from your just judgments, we pray. Have mercy upon us again. In wrath, remember mercy. And be pleased, Lord God, to grant gospel light in these days and to indeed to bless the preaching of the word from shore to shore. Hear us for these things, we pray. Speak to us now as we come to your holy word. Build us up in the scriptures, we pray. And grant, O God, that we may go forth with our hearts burning within as we have fellowship with the risen Saviour, because we ask all these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're looking at the third chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, and we come this morning to verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, last Sunday morning we were looking at verses 2 through to 6 of this tremendous chapter, and we discovered that the great theme and subject that Paul is dealing with here is the divine commission, or the great ministry that God has so graciously entrusted to Paul. Paul was absolutely amazed as he considered this glorious fact that God had actually called and commissioned him to be the very apostle to the Gentiles. He magnified his ministry. He describes that ministry in verse 2 as a dispensation of grace. A dispensation of the grace of God. And we discovered that that word in that context refers to a stewardship. God says, Paul has entrusted to me a stewardship of this marvellous gospel of redeeming grace. God has actually appointed me, says Paul, to be the guardian and the custodian of the gospel of his grace. I have received the stewardship of the grace of God. But what exactly was this stewardship that had been given to him? Well, you'll notice how he tells us in verse 3 that it had to do with the mystery. The mystery. And we saw that this word mystery refers to a divine secret that was previously hidden and undisclosed. But now, says Paul, God has disclosed it to me. It has been fully revealed to me by the Spirit. And that mystery, as he tells us in verse 6, is all about how the Gentiles have become fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In other words, it has to do with the glorious union of Jew and Gentile in one living body, the creation of a single new humanity, God's new man, the Christian church. This is the great theme, this is the great message that Paul is dealing with in these verses. And it's a message that continues from verse 2 to the end of verse 13. Now we move on this morning to verses 7 and 8. And you'll notice that Paul is continuing to speak of this great ministry that has been entrusted to him. He tells us in verse 7 that it was entirely of God's free grace that he was in the ministry at all. The ministry that he exercises, he says, is a gift of the grace of God. It was given to me, he says, by God's grace. And you remember how in the fourth chapter of this letter, Paul tells us that when the Lord Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Gifts of ministry. And Paul was one of those men who received such a gift. It was given to me, he says, by the effective working of his power. And then Paul proceeds in verse 8 to tell us two very wonderful things. And it is to them that I want to draw your attention in particular this morning. And the first thing that he tells us here is that he had a very low opinion of himself. He had a very low opinion and estimate of himself. You notice how he brings this out in the first part of verse 8. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. I am less than the least of all the saints. What an incredible statement. Some scholars suggest that Paul is deliberately playing on the meaning of his name, because his Roman surname, Paulos, means little or small. And tradition has it that Paul was a little man. And therefore he may be saying, I am little. Little by name and little by stature. And morally and spiritually, littler than the littlest of all Christians. I am less than the least of all the saints. Now, in making that incredible claim, Paul is not engaging here in hypocrisy or some kind of false modesty and false humility, not a bit of it. Paul honestly believes this. He meant it. He really sincerely believed that he was the least of God's people because of the sinfulness of his past life and because of his guilt in persecuting Christ and the church. You see, Paul had been a persecutor, and not only a persecutor, but the most vehement and bitter persecutor of them all. Saul of Tarsus was obsessed with the desire to annihilate the Christian church. He wanted to destroy it and obliterate it completely. And thus we read how, like a religious terrorist, he travelled all over the country, rooting out these heretics, flinging them into prison, breathing out threatening and slaughter against the church of God, and even pursuing them to the very point of death. And he did all this because he thought he was doing the will of God. Oh, my friends, the blindness, the ignorance of it all. He had a zeal, but it was not according to knowledge. And you know what would have happened if he had succeeded? The Church of Jesus Christ would have been smothered at its birth. God's eternal decree would have been annulled, and Satan would have triumphed. Is it any wonder that Paul describes himself as less than the least? Writing his first letter to Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has enabled me, in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And then writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, he could say, "I am the least of the apostles, and I am not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." You see, Paul just couldn't get over this tremendous and amazing thing that he, of all people, that he who had been formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, that he should be called and commissioned to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It was too incredible for words. Paul knew that he had been a tool in the hand of the devil to the thwarting of the eternal purposes of God. And thus he cries out in utter amazement and astonishment, "I am the least of the apostles. I am less than the least of all of the saints. I am the very chief of sinners. And yet to me, has this grace been given." Paul had a very low opinion of himself. He felt utterly unworthy, ill-deserving of the grace and the kindness that God had lavished upon him in Jesus Christ. "I am less than the least of all the saints." It's interesting to note, as we read through the scriptures, just how often Paul looked back upon his former condition. He was constantly doing it, looking back, remembering what he once was. And yet this is something that is often criticised at the present time. Counsellors today tell us that we should always look forwards, we should never look back. They keep telling us that to keep looking back and reminding ourselves of our former life and our former sins and condition will only lead us to an unhealthy state of morbidity and introspection. But friends, such an idea is sheer utter nonsense. Let's remember that when Paul was writing these very words, he was a prisoner in chains. He was locked away in that prison cell in Rome. And what were the thoughts that were occupying the apostle's mind during that time? It was the recollection of the past. Paul remembered what he once was, and it was that recollection that filled his heart with such praise and with such thanksgiving to God. And I say to you, friends, this morning, if you ever are attacked by a touch of the blues, if you ever feel depressed and discouraged and despondent and cast down in soul, then look to the pit from whence you have been dug. Consider what you once were in comparison to what you have now become by the sovereign free grace of God. And I tell you that that depression will be lifted and you will be filled with a sense of joy inexpressible and full of glory. Remember the past, consider the pit from whence you have come, and you too will be able to say with Paul, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Paul had a very low opinion of himself. But notice, thank God, he doesn't stop there, does he? But also in this great statement, he goes on to immediately tell us that although he had a low opinion of himself, he had a very high and exalted opinion of his Saviour. He says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul humbles himself in order that he might exalt and extol his Saviour. He describes himself as less than the least, but to Christ he attributes unsearchable riches. My friends, what a description. The unsearchable riches of Christ. But the question that immediately confronts us this morning is, what exactly does Paul mean when he speaks of the unsearchable, the inexhaustible riches of Christ? Well, the expression could mean one of two things. It could either refer to the riches that Christ possesses, the riches of his person, or it could refer to the riches that Christ bestows upon fallen sinners. And I believe that both are involved. And in the first place, Paul was commissioned to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of his person, the riches of Christ's person. It's interesting that Paul doesn't describe him here as Jesus, but as the Christ. It's not the unsearchable riches of Jesus that Paul was commissioned to proclaim, but the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I believe that Paul had a definite purpose in saying that. You see, the name Jesus was a very common one in the first century. There were many people who were called Jesus, as there are today, but there was only one who was called the Christ. And the name Christ here is a very special one. It is that Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah, the Anointed One. Do you see what Paul is doing? He is immediately drawing our attention to the divine nature of Jesus. He is Christ Jesus. He is the Anointed Messiah, the one whom God had promised to send, the great deliverer, the one who had come to rescue his people from their sins, the divine Saviour. You see, Jesus of Nazareth was more than a man, albeit a good man. He's more than a great teacher, more than a moral example, more than a great prophet. For the scripture declares him to be God the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God manifest in human flesh. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. The scriptures are full of evidence that that babe, that helpless babe, born in Bethlehem's manger, was none other than the eternal God. Of all the men and women who have walked upon the face of this planet, only of Jesus Christ can it be truly said that his life did not begin when he was born. Because Christ existed before that time. Indeed, he has existed before all time. He is the pre-existent one. You remember how he was able to say to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. I am. He is the self-existent God. The one who is without beginning, the one who is without end, the eternal God. Do you remember how John brings it out in those sublime opening words of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you remember how Peter, James and John saw that glory? They saw his majesty on the Transfiguration Mount. We read that our Lord was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his clothing became as white as the light. This was no exterior light or glory that our Lord was reflecting, but it was his own essential deity flashing forth through the veil of his flesh. For a few brief moments, that veil of humanity was lifted, and those disciples were given that wonderful privilege of being eyewitnesses of his glory and of his majesty. No wonder Paul tells us in his letter to the Colossians that in him there dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of his person. Yes, he is God over all, forever blessed. He is rich in deeds. My friends, no wonder Paul rejoices that he has been commissioned to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ was the very heart and centre of the apostles' ministry. He had no other message to proclaim. Writing to the Corinthians, he could say, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We preach not ourselves," he says, "but Christ Jesus, the Lord." He preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. He is rich in his person. But not only did he preach the riches of Christ's person, but he was also commissioned to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches that Christ bestows upon guilty sinners. Paul absolutely marvelled and rejoiced as he considered the glorious riches that Christ is willing to dispense and to give to sinful men. But you say, what are these riches? Well, let's look at some of them. And first of all, there is the riches of forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins is the very first blessing of the gospel. The first thing that God does to the sinner who trusts him is to blot out his sins. God has completely reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son. He's dealt with our sins, friends, in such a thorough, complete manner that he has put them away once and forever, and he will never see them again. You see, God doesn't just forgive some of our sins. He doesn't come to you this morning and say, "Well, I'll forgive you this sin, and I maybe will forgive you that one, but I cannot overlook that one." No, he forgives all of our sins. From the very cradle to the grave, the sins of the past, the sins of the present, even the sins of the future, they're all dealt with completely, finally, once and for all. As the hymn writer puts it, "My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." Do you remember how that wonderful truth was illustrated in the Old Testament? On that most solemn day in Israel's calendar, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when a sacrifice was made for the sins of the nation, we read in that great chapter, Leviticus 16, how Aaron, the high priest, was commanded to bring two goats and to present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. He then had to cast lots for those two goats, because one was to become the sin offering and the other was to become the scapegoat. The goat for the sin offering was then killed, and its blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. But the scapegoat was kept alive, because it was upon the head of that goat that Aaron was to place his hands and confess all the sins of the nation of Israel, thus symbolically transferring the guilt of the nation to the head of that innocent substitute. And then that goat was to be driven away into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man, never ever to be seen again. And that's a glimpse of just how God puts away our sin. Do you remember how in Psalm 103, David could say, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God could not possibly remove them any further. The same truth is also brought out in that 31st chapter of the book of the prophet Jeremiah, when God speaks of the promise of the new covenant, that covenant that has been secured in Christ's blood. He says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember. No more. No more. My friends, what an amazing thing. When God forgives, he completely forgets. He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. He casts those sins behind his back, never to be remembered against us ever again. God has dealt with our sins completely, finally, once and for all. The unsearchable riches of Christ. But that's just the start, friends. That's just the beginning. Not only is there forgiveness, there is also justification. Justification. God has not only blotted out our sins, but he actually declares us to be righteous in his Son. He takes the perfect righteousness of Christ and he clothes us in it as a glorious robe, and gives us immediate access into his immediate presence. And then what about the riches of sonship? Oh, my friends, what an amazing truth. You see, God not only puts us right with himself, but he actually adopts us into his family. We were once of our father the devil. We were children of Satan, children of darkness, sons of hell. And yet God has taken us up in his immense mercy. He has lifted us up. We've become sons and daughters of the living God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. By an act of his free grace, he has transferred us from an alien family into the family of heaven. And then he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we can sing this morning, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And then what about the endless riches and resources and those supplies of grace and mercy that are laid up in him to help us in time of need? Oh, my friend, this morning, whatever your need might be, and however great and deep that need might be, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet that need, and he will do so in a way that is far beyond your wildest imagination. For he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Do you remember how Paul could say to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To add in affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You see, the jar of oil will never run dry. The bin of flour will never run out. There is always more, and there's more, and there's more. Of his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. And then not only are there riches in this life, but there are riches in the life to come. There is a glorious inheritance which eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But even now God is revealing these things to us by his Spirit. It's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that will never fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, are you enjoying these riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ? Are you unhappy? Are you miserable? Are you troubled? Are you perplexed? Do you feel this morning that you are bereft of everything? May God have mercy upon you. With all these riches that are freely given, we have no right to be in need. And we are a disgrace to Christ if we are in that pitiful condition. Are you enjoying Christ himself? He stands at the door and knocks. That's not a text for the unconverted, but for the converted. It's a message to the church of Laodicea. He's standing at your door and knocking. He wants to come in and fill you with peace and joy and all that you need. Let him in. Do we contemplate these riches? Do we dwell upon them? Are we thrilled as we think of them? Are we receiving them more and more? Is your desire for them becoming greater and greater? How are you going to spend the rest of the day? Is it in terms of the unsearchable riches of Christ? Or are you going to fall back on the newspapers, or on some novel, or the radio, the television? It is in Christ that riches abound. The unsearchable, the inexhaustible riches of Christ. Oh, God forbid, friends, we should ever live like paupers when Christ has made us rich. We're richer this morning than a millionaire. Paul could say to the Corinthians, all things are yours, for you are Christ, and Christ is God's. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Oh, let's receive of his fullness again this morning, that grace upon grace. And let us not keep this good news to ourselves, but let's go forth this morning telling others of a Saviour who has come to enrich the humble poor with the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that you would forgive us, O Lord, when we have failed to realise, Lord God, the position to which you have brought us in Christ. Lord, we thank you that even now we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in him. And yet we're so often earthbound, so often troubled, Lord, by the pathetic things of this world, so often caught up with all that glitters which is not gold, when there are inexhaustible supplies of riches and treasures available for us. Lord, we pray, O God, that we may indeed not envy the sinner's gold, but that we might realize something more of the solid joys and the lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. And help us to live in the light of these wonderful blessings. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who has loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.